If you've seen the movie Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams, there's a scene in Dead Poets Society where he gets his class to turn to page XXX and they read it. And then Robin Williams says, okay, now tear that page out. Sometimes when we come to a passage like this one, we might be tempted to want to tear this page out of our Bible because it's a tricky and a difficult one. But as Cindy said, this is God's Word. So we're going to try to go through it and understand it together. God's Word is a blessing, and it is good for us. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we try to understand and unpack this passage together. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your many blessings to us. And we thank you for the blessing of your Word. And we pray as we study 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, Lord, that you would give us understanding. Be with me as I speak, Lord. Help me to be both clear and faithful to your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my dad recently turned 81, and there's many ways that I'm like my dad. For example, we both have very thick hair, and we both have a cowlick about here, which means that we always part our hair like this. Also, my dad loves his tea very strong. So I always like to have my tea strong with a bit of milk in it. And what's more, we both love our peanut butter. And we've both been known to get a teaspoon and take a few teaspoons out when we're hungry. We love the peanut butter. Now, my dad has had heart problems. He's okay now. But he had his first heart attack in his 50s. And because I'm so much like my dad, I thought, well, because I'm about to turn 50, it's time to go and do some health checks. So I went to the doctor. They took some blood. I went on this stress testing where I had to, you know, walk for 6 minutes where it's getting faster and getting steeper. Well, the good news is that my heart is actually pretty good. I've got a healthy heart. But the bad news is I've got bad cholesterol. I've got a value of 7, if you know what that means. So I'm on medication now, and that's going to bring it down. Now, I've been told by doctors that your cholesterol is about 20 or 30% based on what you eat, and 70 to 80% is genetic, or it's inherited. You get it from your parents. But it turns out that my bad cholesterol doesn't come from my dad. It comes from my mum, who also has bad cholesterol. But nonetheless, the doctor said I should modify my diet. He said to me, what about butter? Oh, I love butter. He said, you can't have that anymore. Go to some flour or something stuff that is actually good for cholesterol. And then she said, what about milk? Now, my grandparents were dairy farmers, and my other grandparent used to have a milk delivery truck. So I used to drink about 6 litres of milk per week. And the doctor said to me, well, why so much? I said, I love the stuff. And then she said, well, you have to, you know, do you have full cream? Of course. He said, you have to go back to light white. And I thought, oh, my morning coffee, which has that nice, rich, full cream milk, I've got to go back to this light white stuff. And then she said, the big one, what about peanut butter? That's out. And I almost walked out of the room at that point. But then I thought to myself, you know, I love my wife. I want to live a long life with her. I want to be around so I can babysit my grandchildren. Making those sacrifices, giving up butter, giving up full cream milk, even giving up peanut butter, is nothing for the people that you love. Making sacrifices, making choices for those that you care about. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is making that very same point. And Paul is making that point in two areas of life. Now, the first area is in terms of what we wear to church. That's verses 7 through to 16. And the second area is about what we eat at church, which is the Lord's Supper. Now, I've actually chosen like 10 verses out of each of the sections, but there's the first section actually began back in verse 2. Now, the first section is the one that we tend to find controversial. But if you notice back in verses 2 and 3, Paul is actually praising the church for this section. And if you look at verse 17, it's the Lord's Supper where they're getting terribly wrong. So just with that in mind, said, we'll come now and we'll kind of walk away quickly through these 20 verses. Now, verse 7 says that a man not ought to cover his head. Now, that doesn't mean that today we're not allowed to wear hats in church, but what it's talking about is a practice in the first century. So these days, we know that we have free access to God because Christ has torn the curtain, so to speak, into heaven, and that we can come to our God anytime in prayer. But in pagan worship in the first century, they weren't sure about whether or not they had right access to their God. So it was a common practice for men, when they went to make a sacrifice, to take their coat and put it up over their head and sort of to shield themselves as they went to make that sacrifice. Now, it seems that because a lot of people in first century Corinth had been converted to Christianity, they still followed that same practice when they came to worship God. And Paul is telling them here in the opening verses in 7 to 9 that our God is not like that. We're not to treat our God like those pagan gods, but we are to glorify God freely. Now, verses 7 to 9 is making the point that men and women are different, and that's based on the creation order, and so that orders the way that we do things in church. And Paul is saying there that men are the glory of God and women are the glory of men. And what that simply means is it's the role of men to present their wives to God holy and blameless. So when we think about when Christ came into the world, his purpose was to rescue and redeem his bride, the church, us. So his sole purpose and his sole devotion was to give himself as a loving sacrifice for his church. Likewise, for us men who are married, our main goal in life is not our career, it's not our achievements. Our main goal in life is to present our wives holy and blameless to the Lord. So if our actions make our wives embittered, we need to change our actions to make sure that we're acting in a loving and caring way. Many of you remember the film Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade, which came out 20 years ago, but I'm sure you've all seen it. Now, in that film, Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford, has a father, played by Sean Connery. And Sean Connery, they're trying to look for the Holy Grail, which is meant to be the cup that Jesus had at the Lord's Supper. And in the last scene, there's some bad guys with Harrison in the cave where there's a lot of different cups. And the bad guy has to choose the Lord's of the Holy Grail from amongst all those cups. And he chooses the best looking one, which is bright silver with a lot of gems around it. And of course, he drinks it, it's got poison in it, and he dies. But then when Harrison Ford goes to choose a cup, he chooses the least likely one, the one that's made of timber, because that's the type of cup that Christ would have made. We need to remember that as Christians, that we're serving a crucified Messiah. As Christians, we're serving someone who humbled himself, gave up his rights in order to rescue and redeem us. And as Paul will say back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, we are to imitate Christ in our lives. We are to give up our rights, what we can do legally, for the sake of those we love in order to serve them. Well, in verse 10, Paul then mentions that women ought not to cover their heads on account of the angels. Now, again, this is something that applies in particular to the culture of the first century. Now, these days, when we come to church, we wear the type of clothes that we would wear out normally. But in the first century, it was the practice for ladies to wear a shroud or a scarf over their head when they went out. Now, that simply said that this lady was married and was a respectable woman. If you were a lady and you went out of the house in the first century without a shroud on your head in Corinth, it showed that you were single and available. Now, when a lady would come back home from the marketplace or wherever she went to, and she stepped in the door of a house, she was amongst family, and so she would take the shroud off her head. Now, the problem was, in first century Corinth, in churches, they were held in people's homes. So then when the ladies would come into someone's home, they said, well, I'm amongst Christian family, I can take my head covering off. But what that meant, it was a distraction to the men in church who thought, oh, this person's single and available, and it sort of distorted the worship. So Paul was saying for ladies in the first century, when they go to church, they should have a covering on the head. But for us in our culture, because it's our culture, we can have short hair or long hair, for us the application is to make sure that we don't wear clothes that distract people. And that might be wearing too little clothes, or it might be wearing the wrong type of clothes that might cause offence and cause others to stumble. I'm a lot like my dad, and I remember when I was about 10, my dad, his blinker broke, and he got it fixed, and I think it only cost him about $5. But the next time I was driving in the car with him, we came to a merging lane, and my dad didn't put his blinker on. And I said to Dad, "Dad, you forgot to indicate." And he said to me, "Oh no, I'm saving my blinker." He said, "You know, you only get so many blinks and then they break. So I'm only going to use mine when I really need it. And because there were no cars on the road, you know, I don't have to put the blinker on." Well, fast forward about 35 years, and his son is driving along, and I'm coming to a roundabout. And I kind of think there's some sort of rule that when you get to a roundabout, you're meant to put your right blinker on. Don't tell me, because then I have to do it. You're meant to put your right blinker on, and then when you're leaving, you're meant to put your left blinker on. But if there's no cars in the roundabout at all, I'm kind of tempted to save my blinker, you know, because I don't, you know, no one really needs it and I'll not use it. But alternatively, if I'm coming to a roundabout and there is a car, I will put my right blinker on as I come, and I'll make sure I put my left blinker on when I leave. Well, I may or may not have to do that, but I'm making that decision based on what is good for that other driver. So that other driver knows, and it's clear to them, I'm about to leave, so they can enter the roundabout. Well, likewise, Paul is making the same point here in 1 Corinthians 11. That whatever we do, we are to make a decision is what is best for our brothers and sisters. We may have the legal right to wear a particular type of clothing to church, but if that clothing is going to be distracting to a brother or sister, or cause them to stumble, we are to refrain from exercising that right in order to show love and to imitate and follow that pattern of Christ of giving up our rights for the sake of others. Well, the second part of the passage begins at verse 17, and this is the one that we find quite normal because we do the Lord's Supper every month. But for the Corinthians, this was the offensive bit. Notice what he says in verse 17. Now, when you come together, your gatherings do more harm than good. I have no praise for you whatsoever. Paul is being pretty harsh. And the reason why he's being harsh is shown then in verses 18 and 19. There's divisions amongst the church. And why those divisions, verses 20 and 21? Because there are haves and have-nots. Now, in first century Corinth, the church was made up of a few wealthy people, but mostly poor people. Now, the poor people had to go out and work in the fields, as usually as servants, and then work long days, and then they would come back and have church together. The wealthy people had people working for them, could come to church early, and what's more, they could bring, you know, a fattened calf that they've just sacrificed, and they could bring their bottles of wine. And the wealthy were coming to church, getting drunk, and having a good time, and then the poor people would turn up, you know, 30 minutes or an hour later, and they would have nothing to eat. The wealthy people were having a party on this side of the church, and the poor people were sitting there hungry on the other side. And so then Paul applies the principle that the Lord's Supper is not about us, We may have that food, but we are to give up eating it, to eat at home if necessary, out of love for our brothers and sisters, which is why today, when we celebrate communion, we don't do it as a meal anymore. We do it with little pieces of bread so that everyone has exactly the same size piece. And we always eat it together so that some are not eating first and others later. And it's why we do our cup as well. It's why we don't do wine anymore so it doesn't cause people to stumble. And why we always have that same size so that everyone is having the same amount and we're all drinking at the same time because of this passage, because of those divisions in the church. Now, I remember when I was a young boy going to church, and we used to have communion or Lord's Supper once a month. And back then, we used to have a lot of Tetra Paks. I think we probably still have Tetra Paks with the grape juice in it. And when after communion, there usually are 20 or 30 little cups left over. And it's really difficult to pour what's in those cups back into the Tetra Pak. So one particular Sunday, one of the adults had a great idea. Why don't we let the kids drink them? Now, then they asked us kids, do you want to have some of these grape juices? And being kids, of course, we said yes. Now, this happened for a couple of months, where after communion, Great Communion Day, we get a drink after church. We would all go to the kitchen and finish up these little cups of wine, of grape juice. Until one of the other adults complained. And so that particular Sunday, Mum and Dad sat us down after lunch and said, this particular person is unhappy that you're drinking the communion cups after church. And so we said to ourselves, okay, we'll stop then. Well, we may have had the right to drink those cups, but because it caused someone else to stumble, we chose not to exercise that right. And that's the same principle that Paul is applying here in 1 Corinthians 11. We are to give up our rights. We are to think instead of, will my actions, will what I wear, will what I eat, will what I do cause a brother or sister to stumble? And we are to seek to do instead what builds others up. We are to seek to love and to serve rather than to exercise our rights. We are to follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave up himself, who gave up his life in order to rescue and redeem us. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our God, and we thank you that not only did he redeem us, he set us the pattern for us to follow. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to humbly and to wisely live our lives to your glory and your honor. We ask this in his name. Amen.